Let me read to you simply one verse from Colossians 1, verse 19, as we've been going expositionally through Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, in the midst of this wonderful hymn, says this: "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in Him." For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus. That's God's purpose. This passage calls us this morning to consider this. For it is a perception issue in our behalf. If you do not see Jesus as all glorious, it is because you do not see rightly. If you are not transformed by His glory, it is no fault of His glory. If you are not interested in His Word today, pray, "Lord, forgive me and empower me and strengthen me and heal me, that I would see the glorious truth that Your pleasure is for me to see the full glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ." That's what our text is telling us this morning. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him." Now, we've looked at the preceding verses over the last couple of months now. It would do us well to read all of these. Let me read to you in verse 15. "He is the image." Jesus is the image of the invisible God. "He is the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Everything has been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. And in Him, everything is held together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him." We could preach for years about this passage, and would do our hearts well all the years of our life to explore this glory. We'll be doing so in heaven, rejoicing and worshiping based upon this very thing, that in Jesus all the fullness dwells. This morning, I want us to consider this passage in light of the birth of our Savior. I want us to consider, and there's so many things. At one point, the sermon is going to be based on Luke 1:30. It's not going to be there, but let me read it to you because it's great to consider. Luke 1:30, "The angel said to Mary, 'Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall name Him Jesus.'" Now that's going to be your theme, but from another passage. "You shall name Him Jesus. He will be great. And He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." I'm not going to preach on that this morning, but I couldn't shy away from at least reading that for you this morning. Our text this morning is going to be to consider Colossians 1:19, which we've come to in our exposition. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him." We're going to consider Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Turn there, Matthew chapter 1. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him." Passage I read to you from Luke spoke of how His name was to be Jesus. This passage will also speak of that very thing, but it will serve as the outline as our exposition this morning. Matthew 1:20. "But when He had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The name of Jesus. I want us to consider this morning, to meditate and to dwell upon this very glorious thing, that God named his son Jesus to declare his glory. That we would see through his name a bit more of the fullness which Colossians speaks of. That all of the fullness of God dwells in this one whom God names Jesus. Our text in Matthew reveals this. It says in verse 21, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. And then there is a divine exposition. There's a little mini sermon here, but it's from God himself. So it's worthy and it's beautiful and it's powerful, more powerful than all that we could put together. For God says, his name is Jesus, and here's what that means. It's a sermon, isn't it? His name is Jesus, and this is what it means. Hear God well when he says that. Hear God well when he declares this. Hear him well by the end of this passage, which he even reveals to the ones whom the words were revealed to, that it's translated for us. It's given there even in a more common language that others would understand, not only the Jews themselves, not only those who understood the ancient script, but to those of the day who understood the Greek. It's been translated so that they would understand. It's been translated into English now so that we would understand. See, God's purpose in saying, I want the world to understand this. I want the nations to see this. His name is Jesus, and here's what it means. All the fullness is revealed to us there. You shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Any of you know Don Whitney? Some of you went to church when he was pastoring up at North Point Baptist Church. Some of you went to, some of us had seminary classes with him. Some of us continue reading his books. And one of the things that I was just talking with my daughter about this the other night, we're talking about one of his methods of Bible study. And he has many things that you can do. And some of them are more visual. You draw out the passage and then you make your points off of it in different colors of coming forth from it. I'm not that artistic type. Okay, it would take me just hours to do, like, Jesus wept. Okay, color. Okay, how are we going to do this verse? It's hard enough to do that. A simpler thing that we can all grasp onto is he would say, just go through the verse and each time through, emphasize the next word and listen to it. And that sort of a study is important to us here as we look at this, just what it means. For he will save his people from their sins. You could look at an emphasis on any one of those words and make a sermon out of it. I'm going to focus on a few of them this morning. The first thing that our passage here about the name of Jesus and what his name means says this: for he. Let's just think about that for a moment, because it's going to describe what he does, what he has accomplished from their standpoint, from their vantage point, what he was going to do from our standpoint, what he has done, what continues to be effectual in our hearts, in our lives now, what is the hope of mankind, what is the hope of the church, what is the hope of the world. For what he will do. And from that we can take away that the birth of Jesus, I mean, when you read it in the text of Scripture and you see all of these prophecies being mentioned, you see all of these signs happening, and it would be easy. It would be easy to be reading through this passage and think of his birth as just another one of the signs that was happening through here. That's not the case. Jesus and his birth was not merely a sign. He was not born simply as an indicator that the sins of God's people would be forgiven. He is the one who brings forgiveness. His birth was not just a sign. His birth brought the Savior. His birth brings Him to us, for He will do this. He is the one whom all of the prophets were told of. All of the shadows and types of the Old Covenant all pointed forward to Him. All of the things that we read and so many of the things that we sing about this time of year and so many of those hymns that we just sang, and we don't sing a lot throughout the rest of the course of the year. I chose them not because they're Christmas hymns, because they're wonderful hymns. I mean, you look at the things that it speaks of there, and I made reference to them earlier about He is the Son of Righteousness foretold of in the Scriptures. He is the one who would come from the Virgin's womb. He is the incarnate deity. He is Emmanuel. He is the one whom the law foretold of, who would bruise the serpent's head, would crush the serpent. He is the one who would take the righteous scepter. Praise God, it was Him who took it. Oh, how men have ruled with a scepter with wickedness in their hearts so many times. Jesus is the one who is seated upon the throne. Jesus is the new temple. Jesus is the new Zion. Jesus is the fulfillment. As He Himself said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Here He is. God says, "You will name Him Jesus, for He..." I mean, that ought to still our beating heart for a moment. "For He..." He Himself is our Savior. The passage goes on. "And you will name Him Jesus, for He will save His people." You know what it's like on a much lesser scale to be in need of someone to help you. Perhaps you've been in a situation before, some point in your life, where you've recognized everything was helpless from what you could do. You had no ability to overcome it yourself. Perhaps you're thinking about something in your childhood, something that you did so wrong and you couldn't make up for it. You didn't have the money to repair something that you'd broken. You couldn't make up for the words that you'd said. And the only thing you could do is come to your parents, perhaps, and just say, "Mom, Dad, believe me, I don't want to admit this, but there's no other way out." And you've seen the way that they have come to your aid. Just an aside, children, if you find yourself in that situation, go to your parents. He will save His people from their sins. It's so maddening. Because either the times in our lives or the people that we know that are in most need of someone to save them from their sins, or at the times in our life when we didn't realize, but we were in most need of being saved from our sins, we can't even comprehend that we need it. It's one of those things, and it's one of the parts of your life that you could see after your conversion, after God gave you life, caused you to be born again, His Spirit residing in you, and you see things rightly. And then, and only then, did you see that you weren't just in a little bit of trouble. You were in a free fall with nothing to hang on to. You were destined for hell itself under the damnation of God. You could not make up for it. You couldn't do enough good deeds to overcome it. You were in the... And you realize only after your conversion of just how great the danger was. Let me tell you, good friend, today, you still haven't recognized it all. Spend your life examining just how much Jesus has saved you from your sins. Recognize, whenever you see that red flag of temptation and sin in your own life, "Jesus, save me now." Sure, you may be forgiven, you may be cleansed again, but His power still works within you. And you are still to cry out to Him, "Lord, save me, redeem me, cleanse me, strengthen me to live for Your glory." He will save His people. The fact that His name is Jesus, listen to this. God says, "You will name Him Jesus, for He will save His people." The fact that His name is Jesus is a pure and simple truth that God has elected a people for Himself. God reveals that. His name will be Jesus, for He will save His people. That's the exposition of his name. The name of Jesus means he has a people he will save. I hope this morning that your heart, in accord with the Scriptures, will say, that gives me great hope. That gives me great joy. For it is not just that God has sent His Son and then entrusted the church and said, go out there and I hope you talk some people into believing it. No. He will save His people. The fact that we are here today still is an indication that Jesus, by His name, will save people from their sins. For He has a people that are His own. John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Think about those simple words of Jesus. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. This is the will of Him who sent me, that all He has given me, I will lose no one, but raise them up on the last day. Oh, what a Savior we have. Oh, may your heart consider that very thing, that you were in the love of God revealed when He named His Son, that His Son would save His people from their sins. Oh, what divine love there is for you, dear believer. Oh, may you rejoice this day at the name of Jesus. If this week, perhaps with family events you have going on, perhaps you just hear some music playing in the store that you're going in, and it's thinking about the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior, I hope you will think in His name that was given to that holy infant is Jesus. For He will save His people. When He was named Jesus, you were in the mind of God, for He would save you, His people. Lastly, from this portion of the passage, it goes on, for He, Jesus Himself, will save His people from what? From their sins. He will save His people from their sins. The Scriptures are clear. And as much as Jesus said and revealed, as I've mentioned in Matthew chapter 5, that He came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them, you will remember, you will hearken back to the law and the prophets and remember just how much sacrifice was required there. How there were no sins that were forgiven apart from sacrifice. Hebrews puts it this way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But in Hebrews 10, verse 10, it says this. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus, the Christ, once for all. See, His name is Jesus. Its meaning is that He will save His people from their sins. The end of that means He would give His life. Hebrews 10 continues, by this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. When you hear the name of Jesus, I hope you understand that name was given to Him to let you know He came to save you if you are a believer in Him. That's the name of Jesus means. It's what God Himself says, I name my Son Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Another name is given in this passage. It says in verse 22, now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, The virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. A prophetic name that Jesus also would be made known by, Emmanuel, which again, translated, means God with us. Think about that. Think about that most wonderful name, Emmanuel, Jehovah God with us. That's who Jesus is. We as human beings, we oftentimes are so focused upon the physical things. We're so focused, even if it's just a temporal shadow of a physical thing, it can be something to us. It can mean too much to us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. So much better than all of the shadows. So much better than the old temple. So much better than all the old sacrifices. And yet people sometimes, as they go through the motions, are drawn to things that they can do, things that they can touch, instead of by faith being united and seeing the glory of Jesus, who is the one to save us from our sins, Himself. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. I want you to go ahead and turn there. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 2. This is one of the dangers of the Christmas season. That people can go out and look at lights on houses or on trees. And I, just to let you guys know, that's like my favorite thing about the holiday seasons. I love Christmas trees. I love lights. There's just something about the brilliance in the midst of darkness. That's just me. But sometimes they can feel so warm and fuzzy by those things. Or they could go to a church service on an evening where candles are lit up. And again, I love candles. Something about darkness and the light of candles and Christmas trees. I love that too. So I'm picking on things that I enjoy as well. But they could go and just see, oh, the beautiful organ music or the Christmas carols being sung. Or the nativity scene. Or the wreaths. The holiday food. And it just, all of those things start to make it feel much more like a religious experience or a religious time of the year. These things are just shadows. And it may be part of our celebration, and I'm not here to try and be a Grinch on any of that and say that any such things are wrong. But the danger is to go through those things instead of enjoying Jesus Himself. Colossians 2, verse 6. This isn't speaking of Christmas trees and candlelights and other such things. This is speaking of religious traditions. This is speaking of things that people did, because outside of the Christmas season, people also always enjoy the sorts of things that make them feel more religious, the things that they do. Sometimes they can be programs that you take part in, 40 days of this, that, or the other. It can be, you know, steps that you take along the way, or rules that you follow along the way. Many things that seem pretty good. Sometimes you can see the absurdness of them. Sometimes you can't. Colossians 2, 6. Therefore, as you have received what? Or who? Christ Jesus the Lord. That's his focus there, saying, you as a believer, you have received Christ Himself. Oh. His name is Jesus. He came to save you from your sins and give you life, and He dwells with you. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, here is the scriptural exhortation of how to live for God's glory. As you have received Him, walk in Him. And I don't have time this morning to expound upon that Greek preposition there and what it means. But it's nothing like. It's nothing saying, okay, I've received Him, so I'm going to go through discipleship 1 and 2 and 3, and then I'll arrive as a Christian. You have everything you need in Christ to walk as the person you ought to be. Your life is to be spent seeking Him. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. Verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, see to it that no one takes you captive. Listen well. This is saying to religious people, make sure no one takes you captive. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. And it goes on later in Colossians and it specifies some of those things. And some of them are the way that we're supposed to treat ourselves. For some we're teaching that if we treat ourselves in an ascetic manner, if we deny ourselves any sort of spices or food that incites passions within us and those sorts of things. And I've seen it. There's even those today that belong to organizations, religious organizations, that say, don't put spices on your food. Not even salt and pepper. There alone, I couldn't make it living there. Don't do that. Why? Oh, because that might incite lust within you. Going back to the very same things that Jesus himself spoke of, it's not what gets put into man. It's what comes out. And salt and pepper and spices have nothing to do with your heart. Whether or not Jesus is missing or Jesus has redeemed your heart has everything to do with it. So it can be something as silly as that. It can be something as you know, all the rules that you can put in place. It's saying, don't let anybody take you captive away from Christ Himself. Colossians continues. Verse 9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You want the source to go to be completely transformed for the glory of God? It's in Jesus Christ alone. For in Him dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form. And you think, okay, well, yes, He is glorious, but what is that to do with me? The next verse. And in Him, you have been made complete. You shall name Him Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. In Him, Jesus, you have been made complete. Let nothing take you captive away from that. Seek Jesus Himself with all of your heart. And by the time Paul wrote this and sent this to the Colossians, Jesus was already ascended into heaven, seated upon the right hand at the throne of God, ruling and reigning until every enemy be made footstool for His feet. Paul wasn't talking about our need to see Jesus physically in His body, but in Jesus, he says, all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Him, you are made complete. And that's why you can say in Colossians 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Seek Him where He is, where you are with Him. That's your union with Christ that changes your life. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Let no shadow get in the way. Let no religious service take that thing. Let nothing make you feel closer to God than God Himself. And as you observe the things that He has commanded you to do, observe them for His glory. These things point us back to Him. It's one of the reasons we partake of the Lord's table. We do so at this church on a monthly basis. Different various times that you could do that. It's a reminder to us of Him. But let us never think that simply coming and partaking of the elements alone, that just simply eating the bread, drinking of the cup, is what causes you to be right with God. It's pointing you back to, it's Him that makes you right with God. For all fullness is in Him. Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, even though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. We talked about this, I think, last week. And this passage is saying, Jesus, it wasn't, and I think the old King James says, it counted it not robbery to be equal with God. It's actually a closer way for us, even though it's gone through a few years of us understanding what that means, of saying, you know what, to Jesus, to make the claim that he is God isn't taking something that isn't his. It is his rightfully. He is God himself. Verse 7, but instead of doing this, he emptied himself. And I love the theology of the hymns that we sing this morning, but I would never publicly, so I'll get away from the microphone and the recorder here, I'd never publicly disagree with "And Can It Be?" Right? It wasn't all but love that he emptied himself of. He emptied himself of a lot, and the hymn points out something wonderful. One of the things he retained was his love, but it was also his righteousness. He didn't lose that. He didn't get rid of it. But it points out here, he emptied himself of his glory. He emptied himself of all of the things that were his by his nature, by his essence of who he is. He emptied himself. He emptied himself in verse 7 by taking the form of a bondservant or slave and being made in the likeness as a man. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself even further by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the shameful death of a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Consider the wonder of the condescension of Christ according to this passage, what he has done for us. Contained in this fact that the God who made all things assumed the nature of one of his own creation. That the self-existent became united with the dependent. That the Almighty was linked with the feeble and mortal. Jesus, God himself, Emmanuel, God in all of his glory, in all of his might, and in all of his splendor. And for some, they want to pull away from that. For some, they don't want to be too near to God. They are ashamed that they would be exposed. They are ashamed of their sin. They know that they could not stand before him. The concept of God himself is scary enough for them, let alone to be in his presence, let alone to see his fullness or to understand his fullness. They want no part of it. To many, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, as the scripture says. Some will flee. Some will think like Adam that they'd hide from it foolishly, but still it's all that they had. It's all that they could do. They'd run from him. Friends, you can't run from him. You cannot hide from him. He is God himself. God is there. He is near. He is everywhere. Your every thought is bare before him. And when you stand before him on the day of judgment, it will be presented and you will be known. There will be no hiding. There will be no escape. So, just the fact that Jesus is God is scary enough to some. But our passage reveals to us that his name, Jesus, who will save a people from their sins. That fact, united with this one, that he is Emmanuel, now introduces something astounding. His name means grace. He is not only God, my friends. He is God with us. There is no way God can be with us apart from grace. There is no way Emmanuel, God with us, apart from Jesus, who came to save us from our sins. His name reveals to you, as you see the fullness of his glory, as you see all the fullness of deity in bodily form in Jesus Christ, as you see it revealed just in his name itself, Jesus, you are confronted with this very thing. Are your sins forgiven? It is not enough to go around and wish everyone a Merry Christmas. It is not enough to smile during the season and decorate your house. It's not enough just to attend church services. The question comes to you, has He delivered you from your sins? Is God with you? As mentioned earlier, there is only one way that you can be forgiven of your sins. It is not by your deeds or your works. It is not by how much or how beautiful or how earnestly you pray. Have you repented? In other words, have you come to recognize that this is a problem? That your sins are laid open and bare before a holy God who is just to judge and to pour out His wrath upon sin. Have you seen that? Have you come to understand it? That it is your sin personally. And said, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. There is no excuse. I have committed these sins against You. Against You alone I have sinned. But Jesus, who will save a people from their sins, has given His life upon the cross, has died as a sacrifice to redeem His people from their sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe? For those who have been justified by faith, have received His grace, have received life, have been united with Him, and have bridged the otherwise impassable gap, so that God is not separate and angry from you, but God is near and with you, for you have been redeemed. Let me close this morning with a quote from Spurgeon. It's a lengthy one, but I want you to hear this, and I hope it causes you to worship. Hope it causes you to consider yourself before God. We don't have an altar call at the end of the service, but you're there before God right now. You've heard His Word. You've heard the gospel message. You've heard what the very name of Jesus means. And you know your state before God. I call you to repent. I call you to faith. I call you to believe. You don't have to change position from your chair to the front to do that. So consider that now. Consider that God Himself is calling to you and commanding you to come to Him in faith. Spurgeon says this, "Ah, the Deity, the infinite Jehovah with us. This is worthy of a burst of midnight song, when the angels startled the shepherds with their carols, singing glory, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom God favors." All this great meaning, Jesus, God with us. This was worthy of the foresight of the seers and of the prophets, worthy of a new star in the heavens, worthy of the care which inspiration has manifested to preserve the record to us even now, to read it today. This too was worthy of the martyr deaths of the apostles and the confessors who counted not their lives dear unto them for the sake of the incarnate God. And this, my brethren, is worthy this day of your most earnest endeavors to spread the glad tidings, worthy of a holy life to illustrate its blessed influences. Here is the first truth of our holy faith. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Spurgeon goes on, "He who was born at Bethlehem is God, and He is God with us. By the name of God, there lies the majesty. By the name of God with us, there lies the mercy. Therein is glory. God with us, therein is grace. God alone might well strike us with terror, but God with us inspires us with hope and confidence. Take this text as a whole and carry it in your bosom as a bundle of sweet spices to perfume your hearts with peace and joy. May God be glorified." Let's pray. Father, we thank this day of your Son, Jesus. We think of the name that you have revealed for Him, His name. For He is the one who has delivered His people from their sins. He is the one whom we worship this day. Father, if our hearts are hard before you, if your word does not stir us, we pray your grace and mercy to work within us. Father, we pray that we would break forth with joy, we break forth with song, we would break forth with meditations, and Father, our time would be consumed with his glory. Our lives would long to know him even more. Father, that we would turn to your word and search the pages to see his glory. We would seek to expound him with one another. That as the Apostle Paul said, we proclaim him that every man would be made complete. Father, we seek his fullness. We seek his completion, his perfection. And we seek it through him, our sacrifice, our Savior, our Lord, our God. May your name be praised. May you be well pleased with our worship. We pray in Jesus' holy and blessed name. Amen. It's good to be together. It's good to have you with us this morning. I'm going to close in a minute by singing the doxology together. Sing an a cappella. But as we sing together, may you go forth in the power and the strength and in the glory of God. This week, we pray that God would give you an opportunity to share with others what the name of Jesus means. What it means for him to be Emmanuel, God with us. May he give us opportunity. Please stand with me. And let's sing together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Yeah. Do you want more?